mate.
Thank you. Well, it is good to gather together, isn't it? It's good to gather together to worship the Lord, and it's good to see so many young people going out. You know, we call it our area of encouragement, inspiration, and age-appropriate learning, because we believe that God speaks equally in the rooms out there as he does here. God doesn't just speak in here while we look after kids, or God speaks directly by the Holy Spirit to our kids through our leaders, and so it's a good thing. So they're there, we're here, but God is doing hopefully the same thing for both of us, which is encouraging all of us to keep following after him. We are in a season in Perth of lots of charity rides and charity runs happening. Have you ever done a charity ride or a charity run? You thought, I'm going to get involved in that run. I have done one of those, a couple of those. One of those runs that I decided to do, you should really practice and train and get ready for some of these runs. And so I had signed up to do a run with a friend, and I thought that I would probably start training at some point. And so I would just say, yeah, soon, I'll start training soon, I'll start training soon. And my wife was looking, going, I think you probably need to do a little bit more training. And I'll be like, no, it's going to happen soon, it's going to happen soon. And I would drive up, and one day we drove up at the traffic lights next to a guy that was jogging, and he stopped. You know when they're doing that stop jogging on, they're waiting for the little guy to go. And I just jokingly said, I've got you covered, mate. I've got you covered. And my wife looked at me and she said, you're going to have a heart attack. And I thought, she may be right. So I started training 3 weeks out for the run. And during the run, I knew I was in trouble. I was like, because I hadn't done the training to train my body to do what it can't naturally do. That's what training is. You train so that your body can do what it naturally can't do. And so in my case, I was training so that I was able to run the 10 or 12 kilometers that it happened. If you're in a bike riding, you train so your body can do what it naturally can't do. It's the same with our spirit. We need to train our spirit, train our spiritual life to do what it doesn't naturally do. And so we do that through the practices or through the disciplines of the spirit, the spiritual disciplines. We're training our spirit to do what it doesn't naturally do, which is connect with God and to spend time with him and to allow his Holy Spirit to shape us and grow us and mold us to be more like him. That's why we do the practices. See, when you're doing push-ups, you're not doing push-ups so that you can say, I've done 100 push-ups, I do 50 push-ups, I do 75 push-ups. No, you're doing push-ups so that you strengthen your pectorals and that you are stronger in your upper body. That's the whole reason why you do push-ups. You don't do it so you can brag about it and tell everyone else, this is how much I do. And it's the same with the spirit, the disciplines of the spirit. We don't do them so I say, you know, I read 3 chapters today. I spent 4 hours in prayer today. Like it's some bragging, right? We do it so that we're actually putting ourselves in a position to grow more and more like Jesus. So we're in a position to stop and hear the goodness of God speaking by his spirit into our lives. And so the spiritual disciplines are really, really important. But what they do is they actually position us to grow in him. They position us, and we're training our spirit to stop and listen to the Creator, listen to God, listen to Jesus who speaks by his spirit into us. And so we're in the middle of a series. We just started a series on the spiritual disciplines, and we're going to look at another one today. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Joshua is in the Old Testament, if you're new to the Bible today. And Joshua, such a great man of faith. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The background to this part of the story is that Moses has been wandering around in the desert, for 40 years. He's led the people out into freedom, but they're in the desert and they're waiting for the transition into the promised land. And so as part of that transition to the promised land, they sent 12 spies into the land to spy it out. You may be familiar with this part of the story. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies, and they went into the promised land. And as they went there, they saw the land that God had promised to them, and they thought it was amazing. Well, Caleb and Joshua did too. There was issues and there was problems and there was giants and there was dangers. And 10 of them came back and said, you know what? The land is not good. The land is too hard. It's beautiful land, but it's the things are too hard to overcome. Caleb and Joshua said, this is what God has given us. Even though there's problems and there's troubles, the land is beautiful. The land is flowing of milk and honey. And God has called us to this land, so we will cross into the promised land. So God was happy with that, and he then allowed Joshua, he called Joshua, if you like, to lead the people. So Moses didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. It was Joshua who was going to then lead the people into the promised land. And so Joshua is this young leader, faced with this challenge, this daunting challenge of leading the people into the promised land. He's faced with the daunting challenge of giants and things that are going to be tough and things that are going to be hard. But he's also filled with excitement because the land is what God has called him, and it's full of joy and wonders. But he's now got to lead the people into the land. Very similar for us in life. In life, we face life. We stand on the precipice of each day, and there are challenges in front of us. There are things that are good in front of us. There's things that are promised in front of us. There's things that are going to be challenging in front of us. But we stand on the precipice of each day. Joshua stood in forward there. And so Joshua gets this word from God about leading the people in. And in verse 8 there, it said this: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you'll be prosperous and successful. As he's standing on the precipice of leading the people in, what does God say? Meditate on the word day and night. Keep it on your lips. Do what it says and you'll be successful and prosperous. God has given us the word of God to put in our hearts that we might use it whenever we are stepping forward. Whether that have trouble, whether that be things that we need courage for, whether that be promise of land, whether that be anything, we learn from the scripture and we put it in our heart. And so there's two parts to this. There's the meditate on it, but then there's the do it, what it says. The scripture in the New Testament says it's the truth that will set you free. But actually, as you go to the verse before that, it says as you put the truth into action, it'll set you free. So it's not just the meditation, it's not just the understanding of scripture. It's all good to know scripture, but until we start to put scripture into our lives and we step out on the scripture and we walk in the firmness of the scripture, that's where God wants us to be. That's what sets us free. Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119 verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Earlier in Psalm 119 it says that your word is a light unto my feet. Wow, that's great news. This word that God has given us, this scripture that he has given us that we're called to meditate on, is a light unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. You've probably all walked down a dark path at night. Even in coming out here today from Girraween, it was foggy, but you've walked in a dark place and you need a light. You turn a light on, all of a sudden everything that seemed hard, that seemed scary, that seemed uninhibitable already comes to life, and all of a sudden you are now able to see where you are walking, and you're able to step around it, you're able to step over it, you're able to step through it. Why? Because his word is a lamp unto your feet. So what is this meditation that the Bible talks about when it says meditate on the word day and night? Well, biblical meditation is a little different to what we sometimes think of as Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation often focuses on clearing our mind and just having complete nothingness in our mind. But what biblical meditation is about is actually focusing on the word and allowing the word to maturate inside our hearts and inside our minds. It means to allow it to marinate us. It's about filling our mind with God's truth. It's about filling our mind with the things of Him and His truth and His word. It's a practice that involves pondering, reflecting, and internalizing Scripture to deepen one's relationship with God, to understand His ways and live according to His commands. The goal of spiritual transformation is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just about how many can I do. I mentioned about doing push-ups. It's not about saying, I know all this Scripture, but it's actually about holistically allowing spiritual transformation to take place deep within our heart. For it's our heart that directs our mouth. It's our mouth that directs our actions. And so when we're meditating on the Word, we're allowing it to deepen inside of us and sit on our heart, become like a library in our heart, that actually it would direct our actions and direct our movements, that we would know what the freedom of it is. It's a little bit like marinade in a barbecue. Who loves a barbecue? Love a barbecue. Give me steak. And so I'm not good at this part of the barbecue, but you marinate a steak, you make up a beautiful sauce of all different flavors, and you put it in a bowl, and then you get the steak and you sit it in the marinade. And then you put the marinade and with the bowl with the marinade with the steak in the fridge, I believe. And the longer you leave it there, the more it has a chance to soak in the sauce. And the longer you leave it there, the more the sauce soaks in deep and penetrates deep into the meat through every sinew, that when you come to eat it, the whole thing is flavored. The whole steak is flavored with the sauce. So this meditating on the Word is a little bit like marinating in the Word of God. So if you're unsure about the word meditation today, you think, oh, I'm not sure if that's Christian, we're talking about marinating in the Word of God, allowing it to soak through your every sinew, every part of your body, that it would sit deep within you, that as you go to move, you are transformed by the Word of God, that your movements are now informed, directed, and led by the Word of God, not just by every different philosophy that the world has, but it's directed by the things of Jesus. That's where freedom is found. And so the practice of this meditating on the Word becomes really, really important. So what is the word that Joshua was meditating on? We talk about meditate on the word. What is this word? Well, Joshua had the Torah, which was the original five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. It's also known as the Pentateuch. Those books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're the books that Joshua would have had. Now, if you were in the Jewish tradition back in the Old Testament, by the time you got to 13, you would have been expected potentially to remember all of those five books, all of the Torah. I don't know how your memory goes, but that is phenomenal that you might remind. Now, if you are good at remembering those and putting into action, you might go on the path to becoming a rabbi. That was their training process. But the first five books is what Joshua had. And so he was called to meditate on the words of the Lord, the books of Moses, this Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's formed the start of the Old Testament. It's the Jewish Bible. But we have the Bible in full. We have not just the Old Testament and all of the scriptures that go with the Old Testament. So after the Torah, we have a whole bunch of other wisdom literature and prophetic literature, minor and major, and we have 39 books that we call the Bible in the Protestant church. But we also have the New Testament. And so it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through to 17. Here it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, which is us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, which God has already given to us in advance to do. It tells us in other parts of the scripture. So all scripture is God breathed, it goes on to say. It says that it's good for lots of different things, but this word God breathed is the word Theophilus, which literally means God's breath. If we were to translate it straight to the English, it means God breathed, which means, yes, God didn't have his hand invisibly out and write the scripture, but what it means is that his Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he inspired people to write down the things of God, and that is what we have as God-breathed scripture. And all these things are good for different things. It's good for teaching, which is instruction in truth and spiritual growth. It's rebuking, it's good for correcting errors, pointing out sins. It's good for correcting, which guides us back to the right path. And it's good for training in righteousness, which equips us to live out godly lives. That's the scriptures that we call the Bible. To get to that, they had a process called canonization. And the canonization is a process that's used to collate the books considered authoritative for faith and practice within a religious community. So it determines which books were inspired by God and should be included in what we call the God-breathed scriptures. And so that's the process that went through. The New Testament canon was largely settled by the 4th century. So largely by the 4th century after Jesus' death, the canonization of what we call the Bible, the Protestant Bible, was settled, if you like. And the inclusion process, the inclusion policy for how did they work out which scriptures were going to be included in the canon and which scriptures weren't, because there are other scriptures that didn't make it. And these are the four things that they looked at. They looked at apostolic authority, which is written by or closely associated with one of the apostles. So was it written by or was it closely associated with one of the apostles? That was a good thing. Is it orthodox, which means is it consistent with accepted Christian teaching? Amongst the Christian community that was meeting through those hundreds of years, is the scripture that we're now reading consistent with what we understand to be the practices of Christian faith and living out through him? So was it orthodox? Was it apostolic authority? What liturgical use? In other words, was it in widespread use in early Christian worship? We know that Paul wrote lots of letters to all the churches throughout the region. Which were the scriptures that were widely accepted by all of the churches and were being used by the churches as apostolic writing, orthodox writing in the church? Which ones matched up? Because if there was a writing that wasn't matching up, then it got turfed out. But if it was being used by all the different churches and it was written by one of the apostolic and it was orthodox, then that's another tick. It got in. And then the last one was it inspired? Was it belief that the text was divine and inspired? As we all gathered together, did we pray and have a sense that this scripture was divinely inspired? So if it had apostolic authority, if it had orthodoxy, if it had liturgical use across the churches, if we believed it was inspired, then it made it through to the canonization process. And so we have 27 books in the New Testament, 27 letters, 27 scriptures that make up the New Testament, along with the 39 in the Old Testament, which make the 66 books of the Bible that we have today. And I know, see, many of you have Bibles, which is great, either on your phone or in the paper, but this is what the scriptures are. So when it says meditate on the word day and night, what it's talking about is actually allowing this to marinate through every sinew of us, that it might sit on our heart, that it might sit in our mind, that it might direct our movements and direct our life, that we might submit to it. So we come underneath the scriptures and we say, this is the word of God and this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm choosing not to go the world's way because this is what's now my way. This is now what's my heart and I'm now choosing to follow it. This is what it means to marinate on the scriptures. It settles on your heart like a library. You know, you go to a library, I don't know where the library is in here, but there'll be a library somewhere in a school. And when you have a library, in the library, you go there and you take a book off the shelf and you read it. When you marinate on the Word of God and you sit in the Word of God, what it does is it sits in your heart and becomes lodged in your heart like a library. And then the Holy Spirit, which is the fullness of God, then in times of need and in times of life reminds you of the Word of God because it's sitting in your heart. Very, very few times do I have the Word of God revealed to me by God in a revelation that's not one that I haven't already read sitting on my heart. But the ones that I've read and have allowed to sit on my heart, they sit in my heart like a library, and those same verses keep coming back. It's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit brings into my mind throughout my journey of my day the scriptures that are on my heart because they're locked in my library, and he's like, you need this verse. So I'm going through my day And you know, I come to an issue in the day. I come to a junction point where I got to make decisions, and the Holy Spirit brings to my memory scriptures that are on my heart. And then I've got a choice, because it's not just meditate, it's meditate and do. I've now got a choice. I've meditated, and the Holy Spirit's brought up to my mind. I've now got a choice to do or not to do. This is the cool thing about God, is he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit in our heart of what we have already learned. He is the strength, he is the courage, he is the boldness, he is the wisdom that we need. So when I get to that junction and I've got this decision, he's brought the scripture to my mind and I've got a choice between do or don't do, guess what? He now gives me the Holy Spirit to give me the strength and the boldness and the courage to step out on his word, not to be sucked back down with what the world tells me to do. That's why meditating on the word is so important. It's not so that we can say, hey guys, I read the scriptures in it. I read the whole Bible this year. I'm amazing. It's not so we can say, I read this and this. No, no, it's so that it dwells on your heart. So that in the depths of the moments of life, the Holy Spirit brings them up and they guide us and they lead us. And they are like a refreshing spring into our hearts, but they're also like a refreshing spring to those that we speak to. They're a refreshing spring to our families. They're a refreshing spring to our colleagues. They become a refreshing spring to all. That why? Because all scripture is God-breathed and useful for all these good things. So meditating on the word is a practice. It's a practice, but it's one that'll bring you life and one that'll bring you goodness. It guides our every thought and our movement. So how do we do this? How do we do this? I thought we'd do some practical today. There's a couple of different things that we can do to remember to get this into us. And the first one is to read the word. So just literally to grab your Bible and start to read it. And I want to encourage you, I don't know where you're up to on your journey. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Some of you are fresh to your journey with Jesus. But probably don't start in Lamentations. It's part of the Bible, but it's not, you know, it's different. Start with John or Mark. Start with one of the Gospels. Start with something about Jesus. Because as Craig had already mentioned, Jesus came and set us free. This is where you'll find the stories of Jesus, the man who is our salvation, our Lord and our Savior, God himself. So start with one of the Gospels and start reading through it. Just read through a little bit each day. It's not how much you read, it's that you read. So a verse is okay. It's okay to read a verse. Sometimes I think, I've got to read a whole chapter. And sometimes I get in the mode set where I've got to read because I want to, I don't know, I feel like I've got to finish a book or something. It's not like that type of book. It's God-breathed. And the Holy Spirit brings stuff out to us. So just read a little bit at a time. Better to know one verse than to read 1,000 that you don't know. So read the scripture. Sometimes we have seasons that are easy to read. It's okay to acknowledge that. Sometimes I've been in seasons over my Christian life where it's just easy to pick up the Bible and read it. It's just like, I just want to devour that. It's a good thing. And other times I have seasons where I just feels like dry cardboard and I think, just read the Bible again. Don't beat yourself up in those moments. Don't get all like, I'm a terrible Christian, I'm a terrible this. No, no. Yeah, there is some discipline, so you do need to train your body for what it naturally doesn't do. So we just train some time to do that. Training usually is better at the same time each day. Training is usually done better in the same way and style. But just don't get too hard on yourself. If you're finding it hard, just read a little bit and ask Jesus to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's what he's there for. So sometimes it's going to be hard, sometimes it's going to be easy, and we're going to set up a pattern. That's easy to do, setting up a pattern. And then also, find a version that works for you. Now, we didn't talk much about versions, but all translations need to be within 10% of the original. So don't feel bad, like, oh my gosh, have I got the right Bible or the wrong Bible? If you're picking up an English Bible, NLT, NIV, NKJV, any of those type of Bibles, it's got to be within 10% of the original or it can't be a translation. So you're fine. Just grab one that reads well to you. Does it read easily to you? Do you understand the words in themselves? Just find one that works for you. If reading is hard, it's okay to have an audio. Just grab the audio and listen to the audio. It's about getting the word in, remember, not about a certain way. So we're getting the word in. The second one is memorize scripture. That's a good way of doing it. So scripture memorization is trying to memorize a little chunk. Do you want to be like our Jewish forefathers and trying to remember the whole five books of the Pentateuch? That's not going to work for most of us, maybe for you guys. But it's going to just to remember a verse. For some, those of us who have been to children's church in our life, we probably grew up learning verses. So we just take a verse and we think, can I remember it? And a good way of remembering it is just read it. See if you can remember it. Take one word out. See if you can remember it without one word. See if you can remember it without two words. See if you can remember that three. Why do we memorize scripture? Again, it puts it on our heart and our mind. It just lives within us. Memorizing scripture is really important. And then the last one that I want to bring up today is a style of reading called Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is a monastic practice of scriptural reading. It's something they've been doing for centuries, and it traditionally has four steps to it. And so what you do in Lectio Divina is you grab your Bible and you choose which scripture you're reading, and you read it through multiple times. The first time you read it through, you're putting yourself in the story or the scripture, just reading the story. So this is a process of allowing scripture to read you as much as you're reading scripture. The second time you're reading it, you're asking God to show you a phrase or a word in it that stands out, asking what stands out to me. The third time, is you're praying into what God has been showing to it. So you're allowing the meditation to guide your conversation with God. And then the last thing you're going to do is you're going to stop and just contemplate it. God, thanks for the word today. What would you like me to do with that word? How would you like me to respond to that word? What does that look like in my life? I think a good way of doing that in the everyday language is, what did it say? What does that look like in my context? And what am I going to do about it? They're the three questions that I would ask as I'm reading through the scripture. So today, as a way of finishing up, I want us to just have an abbreviated Lectio Divina. In this series, I'm trying to, wherever I'm preaching, just trying to get people to actually have a go at practicing. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to grab it. We're going to finish with, if you've got it, turn to Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can either peer over the persons next to you, or you can just listen to me, because I'm going to read it to you several times. So this is a psalm, a six-verse psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. I'm going to read it to you. And the first time I read it to you, I'm just going to read this slowly. I just want you to listen to it. Just allow it to, in its fullness, to wash over you. The second time I read it, I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to make, to illuminate something in it to you. Something that stands out to you. You go, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's different. Stands out. The third time I read it to you, then I'm going to allow you to pray into God, what do you want me to do with that? And then I'll give you some space to contemplate that, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to finish up this morning. So let me read this. If at any point during this little exercise you go, I have no clue what you're doing, just put your hand and say, what are you doing? And I'll answer. It's fine. Ready? Here we go. I'm going to read the first one nice and slow for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray. I'm going to read this again, Lord. And I just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to each one of us and that you would illuminate part of the scripture, maybe a word, maybe a phrase, maybe a line, but something about this scripture that you would want us to know today individually. Would you allow that to jump out of the page for us, Lord, today? In your name I pray. If you've got a Bible and you're okay, you can underline it. I'm a big scratcher in my Bible. You can do that. You can jumps out. You don't have to. It's just an idea. Here we go. What's standing out? What's the Spirit bringing to your mind? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just let God bring something to you out of that. So again, if you're not sure about God bringing something to you, it'll be something that just comes to your mind, something that just quickens in your heart as you read it, something that stands out. Now I'm going to read it a third time, and I want you to focus on the bit that stood out to you, and as it comes up to that bit, then I just want you to contemplate on what God might be saying to you about that scripture. And then I'll leave you some time to contemplate at the end. Third and last time. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just allow some time with you and God. You might want to pray into that. God, why are you making that stand out? God, thank you for that. God, show me how to use that. Thanks for the opportunity how to use that. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to let it marinate on our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that it is a lamp unto our feet. Father, for what people are contemplating now about what they've just heard, may you solidify that by your Spirit, and may you give courage and boldness to let them sit in that and to be active on that. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. The practices are really important, but they're not important as if I haven't done practices, then I'm a bad Christian. They're important because they actually position us to listen to God and to follow Him. Hope that brings joy as you read, as you pray, and as you practice some of the other practices that we're talking about, that it brings life unto us. Thanks.